Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. It's entirely possible for a sincere believer, and this happens to most believers, I think, especially younger believers. Sometimes it can take years to realize it's even happening. And these are not people who are wrong or don't love God or anything like that. But this is the progression of growth that we go through, part of it. It's entirely possible for the young believer, or even the older believer, to fall into a certain trend in their life. And this trend can become extremely frustrating to the believer. And Jesus brings it up here in Matthew 16. He says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, one of the things that we believers fall into sometimes is we get into this deny myself mentality. In order to be right with God, I have to deny myself. Pastor Stevens once said, and I think it was an excellent statement, the person who lives in self-denial is a person who will never learn to grow in grace. Because Jesus is not talking about self-denial here at all. He's saying two things. One, deny myself, deny himself, and two, pick up his cross. And by denying himself and picking up his cross, he'll have the capacity to come after me, to follow me. Now, the believer has to realize the difference between deny myself and pick up my cross and a ascetic trip. A victorious believer will not be able to be victorious unless he recognizes what it means, deny myself, pick up the cross and follow me. Now, this is what happens. A believer has something happen in their life, perhaps a temptation, a weakness, a wrong area of thinking, whatever it may be. A believer enters into this and conviction takes over and the believer recognizes this isn't right. And young people frequently, young believers, not just young people, but I mean young believers, frequently suffer from this thing. They have, let's say, a pattern of thinking, or a lust pattern, or an insecurity, or something like that. And they recognize that it's not right. They gain some convictions because they've been sitting under a pulpit, and they learn conviction from the Word of God, and they see, oh, this isn't right in my life. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, this isn't right. And so the believer goes into this process where they say, okay, no more. With a positive volitional response towards the conviction. And the believer says, no more. And so they start to deny that area of their life. They won't allow themselves to go there, but it keeps plaguing them. Young men frequently get this. With girls, this pretty girl or whatever. I shouldn't even be looking, and it keeps plaguing them, and they can't get any victory in this area of their life. And they can go on like this for years and years and years and years, trying to deny themselves, but not having any progress, if you will, not having any victory in this problem they have. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be just young men. Young women often frequently can like image, identity type things, they fall into that trap a lot. Whatever it is. And the believer gets into this place where he says, okay, no more, I'm not doing that, and then the temptation comes again. And maybe they succeed for a while and then it comes again and now they fail. And it may be a mental failure, or it may be an outright failure, God forbid, but, you know, it happens. And it's really kind of the same process taking place all the time. And they just can't seem to get victory, and it can become a serious point of frustration. that Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me. If any man will come after me. Will is there, thele, it's in the present active indicative. And that means it's a continuous action that that person is producing. In other words, if I'm the man, then it is my decision to follow after him, and I'm doing it continuously. And it means this. It means to will, wish, desire, and it implies an active volition and purpose. So the following that I'm going to be talking about today has to do with an active volition and purpose. I choose on purpose to do this. I choose on purpose how I'm going to respond to things. I have this preset in my mind. I know my weaknesses, and I say to myself, okay, if this weakness comes, I'm going to respond like, or if this temptation comes, I'm going to respond like this. Or if this circumstance happens, I'm going to respond like this. And I pre-decide my own decision in this regard. And I do it volitionally. Now, the word there is, come after me, let him deny himself. So if any man will come after me, if any man purposes this, and decides that he's going to continue with me, continuously pursuing me, let him deny. Deny there is aparnesusto. It's in the aorist middle deponent imperative. The middle deponent is simply an active voice with a middle structure. Okay, so it's aorist, once and for all. It's an active meaning. Again, I'm producing the action. And now it's an imperative. This is a command. This is not an option. If you will, if you choose, you purpose in your heart to follow God, this is the command that God gives you in order to follow Him. This is how it must be done. No other possible way to do it. It is the imperative move. God's not given the options here. Narrow is the gate. This is how you get there. Okay? And it means to deny, to give up, to renounce, to disown, to lose sight of. And this is the important meaning of this. That is, let him surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, and his soul. Let him surrender to God. Now, this is implying something very different than what we believers often try to do. We don't see it as like surrender. We see it as I'll conquer. I must resist and conquer, and this is how I deny myself. I try to resist my temptations, and certainly we don't walk in the temptations. But there's a way to do that in which to become successful and victorious over the temptation, in a way which we frequently try to do that, I think, where it's not a victory. It's a frustration to me. Because no spirit-filled believer wants to enter into sin. No spirit-filled believer wants to give in to temptation. But if I continuously have this frustration going on, that temptation is continuously going to be in front of my eyes. But that's not what the Lord said. He didn't say that I'm supposed to fight it and resist it and get away. No, that's not how I go about it. No, I don't give in, but I don't do it that way either. I surrender. And I surrender something. What do I do? I surrender my life, yes. I surrender to His will, yes. I surrender to His affections, yes. I surrender to His body, yes. But get this, I surrender the soul. I surrender the soul. The problem that believers have is they try to deny themselves in a soul power activity. What does that mean? Well, there's five parts of the soul. There's the mind, the emotions, the volition, the consciousness, and the self-conscious. Also known as the image, self-image. So, the believer in his mind tries to deny, but his emotions are still attached. But he's trying very hard to deny what his emotions are very attached to. You know what that's like? It's kind of like being tied to the back of a pickup as it's going 60 miles an hour down the highway. You're tied to it with a rope and you're trying to push away from it with your legs. It's not going to have great results. But the believer's trying in his mind, okay, I want lust, I want to think about it, I want to go there, I want to entertain, whatever. But my emotions so want it. They love the attention, they love the looking, they love the emotional high that comes from getting close to sin, which is really wicked. I mean, it comes from demons. And their soul is responding to things that are not of God. But they enjoy in their emotions the response because it stimulates their emotions, because they haven't learned how to have their emotions stimulated by God. Now get this, if the Word of God says, at thy right hand, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Do you think that is talking about, in a positive sense, stimulating the believer's emotions? Absolutely it is. I get the right emotions and the right stimulation to my emotions by being at God's right hand. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. Does that have to do with my emotions? Absolutely it does. So the stimulation to the emotions, the emotions heightening is a normal part, normal function of the soul, but the source of it is perverse. The source of it is that which the world system, and I don't mean perverted, I mean perverse, corrupted. The world system will initiate something. This is like the gambler. Okay? The gambler gets a high in his emotions, which also, by the way, takes some effect in the neurotransmitters and the hormones and all this stuff. Just like any other seduction or temptation, there's a lot of biochemistry involved. But the gambler gets a high from the risk, from the chance, right? From what if. And what he has done, he's taken a part of a normal response in the emotion to appreciate and respond to something, but he's entered into a perverse kind of initiation to that emotional component of the soul, whereby it has completely corrupted. Problem for young guys, I don't think it's a problem for our guys, but this is a common problem for young guys, even Christian guys, is pornography. They get their emotions heightened, but they're in their mind they know it's wrong. And so they like the heightening of the emotion while in their mind trying to fight. Look at, and they end up in this very frustrated place. Girls with guys, and guys with girls too. You see this in high schools all the time and in colleges all the time. They get their self-image out of a guy's attention. Don't you realize that that is a wrong attachment, and that wrong attachment is actually an attachment into bondage? That attachment that a guy has to, just because she's a pretty girl and she smiles and, you know, whatever, giggles at your jokes, that's a wrong attachment to a bondage. She's a human being. And you've got this whole culture now. There was a woman who won the MacArthur Fellow Genius Award. She's an interesting lady, not saved, but came on a good principle. They had her on Nova Science Now, and I don't remember her name, but she's working with robotics. And she's a neuroscientist and a roboticist, PhD in both. And she's developing a system of applying brain to robot. So there's a neural connection to the robotic arm, let's say she's working on arms, and it's working. But interestingly enough, this young woman, in order to be accepted by guys, she made herself out to be a ditz and an airhead, And she said it wasn't until she was like 27-year-old in graduate school where she had to go to this gathering, and she, instead of writing her name on the name tag, she wrote Airhead, thought it would be funny, and nobody laughed. And, but women do this. Right? Young girls do this. Why? Because they think that somehow that acceptance is going to do something for them, and they feel like they won't be accepted without it. But you know, that is such a demonic lie. Fortunately for that lady, she got out of that one. I don't know if she's saved or not, but she got out of that lie. And I don't think that's happening here. You ladies have a very good mental capacity, very good thought life. You ladies are very godly. So I don't think that's happening so much here. But that's what happened to her. And I think it's common with young women in general. Now, here's the thing. This frustration will produce a self-image. This frustration will produce a self-image. Let's continue and then we'll talk about that just a little bit. And take up arato, aorist active indicative, again, once and for all, just do this all the time, continuously do it. You take up, you produce the action, his cross. And the word there is pick up at once. So the moment you enter into the self-denial thing, you at once pick up his cross, your cross. And the word there is keep on following. Not just follow me, but keep on following. It's a present active imperative. It's a dogmatic command. This is how it's done. You keep on following. You trip, you get up, you keep following. Okay? You have a moment of failure, a weakness, you get up, you keep following. You shake the dust off yourself, keep following. And you never stop following. Why? Because in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the word say there is sosai, and it's the aorist active indicative. Okay, again, the person who produces this action is continuously producing the action. It means to save, to deliver, to make whole, to preserve. Now get this. To make safe, to preserve safe from danger, loss, destruction, or to rescue it. Believers sometimes try to rescue their life from God because they are living in a soul attachment to the wrong initiation. And it may be a person or it may be a thing, it doesn't make any difference. It's a wrong initiation, and bottom line is demons are energizing that initiation. And it may look fine on the surface. Let's say the guy who gives up his call for an extra 50 grand a year. That seems perfectly reasonable on the surface if you are unsaved and in the world and have no clue what it means to have a life with God. But it's also a demonic trap to take that person right out of his plan, right out of the plan of God, right out of the perfect will of God for his life. And so what I do is I don't rescue my life, I surrender it. I don't try to rescue it, I surrender it. His life. Now, life here is a fascinating word. It's sukin. And it's actually a paradoxical play on words. The word means soul. It's not just his life, it's his soul. So, well, that's so, you know, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. So I try to rescue my emotions, my mind, my thinking, my self-image. And I do it through my volition, whereby instead of practicing faith towards God's word, God's promises, God's plan, God's way of doing things, with my emotions and say, God, this doesn't feel so good. I'm going to quit this and I'm going to go to the thing that makes me feel better. Folks, let me ask you something. Where is it written in the Bible that God's perfect will for your life always has to feel good? But this is the Laodicean mentality of today, is though they won't say it, that's what they mean, make sure it feels good, and just to make it religious, call it peace. Well, I have no peace. Well, no kidding, you're walking in your emotions. Who would have any peace? I have no peace about God's perfect will and walking in the invisible towards the impossible, trusting in the inaudible and knowing that God is real. I have no peace in this. Well, no kidding. You're trying to find peace in your emotions. Well, my Bible says, great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing shall move them. You want great peace? Get into the word. There's your peace. You don't have peace. The reason you have no peace is not because of your call or what God you think is difficult that God's calling you. The reason you have no peace is because you're walking in your emotions instead of the Word of God. You never look for peace. The Word provides peace. This is how Pastor Shibeli can be imprisoned in a Jordanian prison and win the jailer to Christ. He's not worried about peace. He's got peace. He's got the Word of God. He's got God's promises. He's got the love of God. He knows that He is God's beloved. He's got all the peace he needs. So do you, by the way. But not if you walk in your emotions, in your soul, towards an external corrupted initiation. So this is a difficult place for the believer to be, because he will lose, perish, become extinct. His life. His life toward God becomes extinct. Do you get that? The believer who walks in this, their life toward God becomes extinct. And then they'll try to carry on for a season, but only for a season, in a religious show, knowing that they ought to. And then they finally just quit. Very frustrating place to be. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if I try to rescue my life, God's life becomes extinct to me. But if I surrender my life to my Savior and His perfect plan, His perfect will, then my life becomes extinct. Selfish life. The thing that keeps me in bondage, the thing that actually does make me feel... Notice the people who pursue these self things, they're never happy. They're never satisfied. They're never fulfilled. I mean, they can sublimate for a little while and then it feels bad again. Well, no kidding. Of course it does. They're trying to draw their life in a place that has no life, and God's life is extinct to them. But if I surrender my will, my life, my soul to God, then I become extinct to those things, and they become extinct to me, but I'll have God's newness of life. I'll have God's quality of life. Well, Jesus said, I came to give you life more abundantly, super abundantly. How many believers can say they really have super abundant life? A few can. Most, I don't think so. Why is that? Because the soul has not been yet surrendered. This is how Amy Carmichael can spend all those years in bed, knowing that she's called to be a missionary. She sticks a wall map on her ceiling and she's praying for China for 20 years. And sure enough, after 20 years, God heals her. Why? Because she learned what it means to have a newness of life that was not dependent on her circumstances, but only dependent on her vertical relationship to her Savior. She learned what it means to have constant communion with God. That's completely independent of my circumstances. I can be doing great or I can be doing lousy. It makes no difference. I can still have a constant communion with God where I have the fullness and the newness of life pouring out of me. Peace that passes understanding. Now, proper emotions. For what, continuing with verse 26, for what is a man profited? Ophelitai, present passive indicative. Okay, what continual benefit does a man receive from this? This is what it's saying. What continued benefit does a man receive from this? How does it continually increase him? He doesn't increase himself by this. How does this continually increase him? How does this profit, like what advantage is this to him? If he gains the whole world, gain, aorist active subjunctive, okay, now he produces continuous going after to gain, acquire, to win the whole world, cosmos, talking about the world system, so the things of the world system. So what advantage is it to a man if, let's say, he gains all the girls, gains all the money, gains all the cars, the houses, the stuff that the world so longs for, or to a woman, if she gains the praise of men, if she gains some satisfaction, if she gains maybe what makes her feel like a woman, like a career or money or whatever it is that individuals like and admire and desire, what advantage is it if they gain these things, but they lose their soul? They lose that place with God. They lose the healthy emotions that are given by the presence of God. What did it profit them? Like, what advantage did they gain out of that? To gain that which burns, to lose that which is eternal. What advantage is that? How do I get that advantage? Well, it starts in a very simple way. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us the gospel was preached, but the word preached did not profit." Why? It wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. Folks, I can't even begin to tell you the importance of believing God's word, of believing God's promises, of believing God's heart towards you, of believing that He loves you with an everlasting love. I can't even begin in words to utter that importance. It was so important that God took on the form of a man and died on the cross and shed His blood. God did that. That is the absolutely vital, can't live without it importance of things like faith and the finished work. I don't have a chance without that. Now, what's going to happen to me if I actually entered into this? Well, let's take a look at this. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." The newness of life takes place when I mix faith with the Word of God, with the promises of God, with the heart of God, with the kindness, the gentleness, the sweetness of the Savior. And you know what happens to me when that takes place? I get a new self-image. This is why people struggle. sincere believers who absolutely love God, no doubt about it, they would never dream of walking away from Him. Struggle. Why? Why do people fall into sin? Why do people do the things they know they ought not do, like Paul in Romans 7, but they do them anyway? Why? Well, a very large part of that is self-image. For example, if I enter into this struggle where my mind says no, but my emotions desire, I become a very frustrated believer, and I will take on the self-image of the struggle. I'll tell myself, I'm no good. I keep failing. Young men frequently tell themselves, I'm very lustful. Young women frequently tell themselves, I'm no good. Both of them are lies that have been initiated from the atmosphere, because those individuals have not yet acquired God's self-image. They're still living in the wrong self-image. So they tell themselves they are their mistake, they are their weakness, or they're no good, or they'll always be like this. It's the wrong self-image. It's all about self-image. Now, what they'll do is they'll have their own self-image, be very condemned by it, try even harder to overcome their own self-image. So in their natural effort, try even harder to overcome whatever it is that plagues them. And you know what happens? It's 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power of thereof. And in application, not in interpretation, but in application here, from such turn away. Turn away from those things. Turn away from those things. Turn away from the frustrated thing. You see, here is the thing. If I try to deny myself in my own natural efforts, it's still me. It's still me. And it actually strengthens the self-life in an effort to get rid of the self-life. And it's doing the exact opposite of what I'm desiring for it to do. That's not the government of grace. That's iniquity working mischief by the law. So do I yield to temptation? Absolutely not. You just deal with it correctly so that you don't have to struggle with the temptation. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now here comes the self-image. Folks, this passage is a self-image passage. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what does this say? This is my new self-image. I have the life of Christ. This is my new self-image. In Galatians 5:24, they that are crucified have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How can I possibly do that if I am the old man? But I'm not the old man, I'm the new man. You get it? Folks, self-denial with the old self-image is not profitable. Okay? The cross, however, gives me a new identity and a new source of life. A new source for my thinking, a new source for my soul, my emotions, a new source uncorrupted for my emotions to respond to. It comes through the cross. The self-image comes through the cross. Don't you? The cross is not your destruction. The cross is your release. The cross is your freedom. But so much of Christianity takes on this religious mindset that the cross is the burden. No, the cross is the release from the burden. You had the burden in the old man. Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? The picture of dragging a corpse on your back. That's a burden. The cross delivers me from that. And it gives me a new self-image. Now, how does this work? Let's say you have a young woman. And she sees herself much the same way that the world sees her. And so she's a cute guy, pays attention to me, says nice things, ooh, butterflies. That becomes her self-image. That becomes her self-image. Now, let's say that that young woman is now engaged, and I'm not talking about you. Let's say that that young woman is now engaged. She no longer considers the other guys. She's close to them. She may have friendships, but she's no longer going to seek her satisfaction or her identity from another guy. She's now engaged, right? Why? Because she has taken on a new self-image. She now has the image of a bride. Right, before she had the image that the world gave her, she now has the image of a bride. Do you see the difference? She now has the image of a bride. Folks, this is who we are. We are a bride. So we don't take on the initiations of the world system. We, every born-again believer, is the bride. We need that new self-image. And who is it that initiates to the bride? The bridegroom does. The bridegroom initiates to the bride. And she no longer is tempted by the other guys because she is the bride of a specific one. We are no longer tempted by the world. We are no longer tempted by the old sin nature. We are no longer tempted by demons because we are a bride. And we take on the image of the bride, and the only one we're open to is the groom. The Savior becomes our initiation. Our new self-image protects us from temptation. Our new self-image protects us from our own weaknesses. Our new self-image protects us from Satan's initiations in our lives. Folks, do you see how this works? It's the self-image of the cross. It is not the self-effort of the flesh. I don't deny myself in some ascetic works trip. I surrender my soul to God and I let Him build me. I let Him produce in me a new self-image. I let Him take care of me. And my self-image is not the world. My self-image is not a failure. My self-image is not weakness. My self-image is not temptation. My self-image is not any of those things that plague me. My self-image is I am the bride of Christ. And now I don't respond to anything but Christ. And I'm completely protected. I'm completely covered. I'm completely taken care of. Temptation cannot touch me. Weakness cannot deal with me. Weakness cannot deal with me. Do you get it? I'm covered and I'm protected because I'm a new creation. And there is my self-image. So what is it? Okay. In Psalm 108:6, I am the beloved. I am the beloved of God. Right? In Psalm 127:2, I'm the beloved of God. In Revelation 21:9, I am the bride of Christ. How much more beloved can I possibly be than to be His bride? He takes me, and I am His, and He is mine. And there is a perfect union and a perfect communion and a perfect union with perfect fellowship. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5 we don't know any man after the flesh, because we would know him according to not who he is, but who the world makes him out to be. Who natural understanding is. We don't know ourselves that way too. Why? Because in 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm in Christ, I'm not the failure, I'm the new creature. There is my self-image, I'm the bride of the Savior, that's all that's to it. I'm no longer interested in anything else. I know who I am. Notice something, you get these guys who've been in politics for maybe 15, 20, 30 years, and now they decide to run for president and they get elected. You never notice that they start acting like the president? Do we say that's odd? No, we say that's his place. Whether we like him or not, right? That's his place. He's the president, that's his place. He should act like the president. And we resent it when the president doesn't act presidential. Why? Self-image. Self-image. That person, that man, he takes on the role of the image. I take on the self-image of new creation, of bride of Christ, of beloved of God. And I'm completely made new in my experience. And not just who I am before Him, but what I experience in my day-to-day living. I'm a new creation. And when I start actually believing that, I have absolute victory. Amen.